Good evening. Anybody get to enjoy the day? I hope so. Worshiping together and beautiful weather outside. It was just gorgeous. And if you were among the young people over at the Marchands, you had a wonderful time. Had a great gathering. Had eight of our older teens there, which was really good. Had some missing, but we're glad those eight were there. Had some adults there, and they had a wonderful time. And we just appreciate Marchands for hosting us, and can't say that enough. As we were getting ready to leave, however, we hear this bang, and Brother Harry decided that he was going to open the door to the garage, which is the ramp that goes out where he can load up. He decided to let go of his walker and open that door, and unfortunately ended up in our utility room. And there he found something that ripped his ear open. But I asked him if anything broke. He said no, and I said, well, I got to leave, and Kathy's there nursing him, so that's why she's not here. So keep him in your prayers. He's getting weaker and, of course, is getting older. And I appreciate that what was already mentioned in prayers about our older folks, that of course, as you age, your body just isn't what it used to be. Of course, I look in the mirror sometimes and say that very same thing. It's not what it used to be. Tonight I'd like to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're still talking about discipleship when we have opportunity. And the reason for that is because, number one, we are disciples of Christ. And that's exciting to think about. We're followers, and that's what that word means. It means to be a follower or a learner of Christ. And so when we talk about the disciples' pathway, we're talking about walking after the footprints of Jesus, walking in the way that He's laid down for us. And much, much, much is said in the Gospels about the disciples and their relationship to following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. Scripture says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Now, I don't want to read very far right yet, so let's just stop right there. What is interesting is that Jesus is not walking at this point, other than what is necessary to get into a boat. And what is interesting also about this verse in verse 23 is that his disciples followed him. So they also are going to get into the boat. And that is significant for a lot of reasons. In this particular passage of Scripture, the word that's used, that's translated followed him, is a verb which means to be in the same way. And I think it's interesting that that word is used, because when you think about following Jesus, Jesus said to disciples, come follow me. He's talking about there, of course, following in the same way. But this way is a little bit different because it's about a boat. And so they're going to follow him in the same way. They're going to accompany him. They're going to attend to him in the sense that they're going with him. Now, what is really fascinating to me is the fact that they followed him into a boat. And when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. So they're going with him into the boat. And as we look at this passage in verse 24, something happens. There's going to be a storm. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want to focus on the boats. Now, some of you have a boat. You may take that boat and go fishing. You understand what it means to take that boat and put it out on the water. My dad had an old fishing boat, and it was exciting every time we got in it because we didn't know if we was ever going to get back without swimming. Maybe you have a boat like that. Now, it wasn't because of the weather or the storms or the waves. It was because that poor boat had more holes in it than most boats were allowed to have. But it was fun. It was exciting. We could fish for about 10 minutes, then we had to start bailing water. But it was fun. It was exciting. And we liked to get out in that boat. But then you think about the small fishing boat all the way up to the great big boats. And I've been amazed when I've been able to travel to the coast and I see these great big old ships. Huge vessels. Especially those huge tankers. Just amazing. And we think, well, that's modern times. But when we go back to Scripture and we look at the things we read in the Old Testament, we read about King Solomon, who built a fleet of ships. That is amazing to me. He built a fleet of ships at Ezion Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Now, if you were to look at a map, you would see exactly where that's at. But the interesting thing about it was, this was close access for Israel. And so Solomon had these boats built. And there was a reason for that, because Solomon could have things brought to him from all over the world. 1 Kings 10, verse 22, "For the king had merchant ships at sea, and with him the fleet of Iram." Once every 3 years, think about this, once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, and I don't know why this is, but Scripture records apes and monkeys. Now, I don't know what they did with those apes and monkeys. And that can be your research question for the next week. Why did they bring apes and monkeys? I don't know. But I do know what gold was used for, and the silver and the ivory. And it's interesting that these ships traveled essentially the world. Verse 23, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." There's the why. Wealth was put on these boats and brought to Solomon. And so boats provided access to the world. And I know some of you probably that have been in the Navy and so forth know that there's a difference between a boat and a ship, right? Well, I'm calling them the same because Rick doesn't really know the difference. Other than one's bigger than the other one. When I was a kid, that little boat we had that my dad would take us out on occasionally, that might as well have been the biggest ship in the world for us. And so we're talking about boats tonight. I will not probably make the distinction that I properly should, but you have the idea. The disciples followed Jesus into a boat. And that is significant for them because the boat offered them a pathway. A pathway into all the world. Remember, in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus gave the disciples a commission. He said, "Go into all the world." And we know from reading the book of Acts in the latter part with the Apostle Paul, that meant getting on a boat or a ship. And it's interesting that they had in Israel access to the world through these ships. Of course, we know in later times, folks thought the world was flat, and if they went too far on the ocean, it'd fall off. Well, our God knew the world was round, didn't he? And the flat earth did not stop the apostles, did it, from going into all the world. In fact, it's interesting that if you look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 18, you read these words, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world." Just the other day, we were talking about the fact that the early disciples took the gospel to different areas of the world. One significant story came out of India when some of our brethren, I believe it was Brother J.C. Bailey, went to India for the first time. He found there a group that had been worshiping God in a similar form as us and claimed that they were of the Apostle Thomas. What does that tell us? The gospel went to the world. And the world was accessible. Kings, like we talked about this morning, of these great empires had access to the world. Solomon sent ships out that were gone for 3 months, bringing goods back throughout the world. And so truly the disciples had access, as this is mentioned in Romans 10, verse 18, which is quoting Psalms 19 and 3 and 4. What's God saying? God said those disciples are going to take the gospel to the world. And for them, for some of them at least, it meant getting into a boat. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 48, we read about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold. But unfortunately, Jehoshaphat was not in God's favor. He was not like Solomon. It's interesting, Scripture says, but they never sailed. Now, what it does reveal here is how the boats were able to travel. They were sailboats, weren't they? And we know today that sailboats can travel throughout the entire world. People have went around the world in sailboats, in small sailboats, not great big ones. But yet we learn from what we read in the Scriptures that they built some pretty good sized boats. Why? Because our God knew the dimensions, didn't He? It's interesting to read of those dimensions of the ark. And the shipbuilders of that day, they knew how to build boats that could travel the world. And so when Scripture speaks about going into all the world, it was entirely possible, wasn't it, for those disciples to be able to travel the world because they could get into the boats. Interesting enough about Jehoshaphat's ships is that they were wrecked at Ezion Gibor. Why? Because sometimes sailing is not in favor with those that get on the water. And that begins to be significant because sometimes there's problems with boats. My poor dad's boat had a problem or two. Holes. Now, as long as we kids were in there and could bail water, everything was okay for a while. But in this day and time, whether it be the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea or in the Gulfs, they had problems with sailing because of high winds and just the weather, as we understand. It came home just recently when the duck boat sank, didn't it? They did not expect the weather. But we saw what weather could do to a boat. It's interesting to think about Jonah. Jonah 1 verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on that sea. I'm sure Jehoshaphat came to know that as well, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The power of the wind, it can drive ships into rocks, it can destroy a boat, it can break off the mast, the list goes on. And therefore, there can be problems with boats. In Acts 27 and verse 9, Paul was on a boat that had that kind of problem. In fact, sailing was dangerous. It was the wrong time of year to be traveling. And Paul even advised him in verse 10, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So the Apostle Paul is warning them, this isn't going to go well. This boat is not going to sail smoothly. And he gives them warning. And of course, it's interesting to read just exactly what happens. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Look what happens. "Now when he got into a boat," speaking of Christ, "his disciples followed him, and suddenly there was a great tempest. It arose on the sea," Scripture says, "so that the boat was covered with waves." How would you have liked to go on sailing this day with our Lord Jesus? Well, if I was going to be sailing with somebody, I'd pick him over my dad, let me tell you. But this is a problem for the disciples. So Scripture reveals that Jesus was asleep, verse 24. And the disciples, like probably any of us, came to Him and awoke Him. And I just really don't think they walked calmly over and said, "Jesus, would you wake up? We got a little problem out here." This boat was in trouble. And they go and wake Jesus. And notice what they say here. "Lord, save us." And the salvation that they're talking about here in this passage of Scripture is not talking about spiritual salvation. What's happening? They're caught in a wind. And when wind blows, waves get over the boat. What happens to boats when they get full of water? You don't have the bright kids to bail it all out. It's going down, isn't it? And they're saying, "Lord, save us." And there's an interesting word that's used in the next three words. "We are perishing." That word is an action word. It means it's continuous action. In other words, they looked at the situation and they said, "We're going down." You could have named this boat at this time the Titanic, couldn't you? It was going down. "We're perishing." To paraphrase it, they're saying, "We're going to drown. This is a problem." Well, they went to the right person, didn't they? Because Christ is the only one who has an answer for the question, Lord, save us. They cry to the Lord, save us. We are perishing. And what does Jesus do? He takes care of the problem. In Acts 27, if you want to go over there, if you look at the slide, we read some interesting words. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive," verse 10, once again, "that this voyage will end with disaster, much loss, cargo and ship, and also our lives." Now, in chapter 27, what made the difference? Verse 22, Paul says, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve," Paul says, "and saying, do not be afraid." And these words were spoken to Paul. And Paul was told, "You must go or be before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God, that it will be just as it was told me." Paul says, "I believe what was told. You stay in the boat, and it's going to be taken care of." So what does it take? In Paul's case, it takes believing. And these men have to believe in Paul and the words that he's speaking. If they were to leave that boat, they were going to face a loss of life, disaster. Think about a person who cries out, "Lord, save us." What's it take? Well, some would like to say it takes only believing. That's preached in a lot of pulpits. Unfortunately, it was preached too many times today. Starting on the television this morning. Just believe. And you'll be saved. Well, fundamentally, belief is important, but belief is not an action that says, stop here. It always requires obedience. These men were faced with a choice. They had to believe the words that Paul was saying to them that came to him from God. And so he is telling them, take heart. Probably some of them at that point thought their heart was in their belly because of all the waves and how sick it was making them. But he says, "I believe God." And that belief is going then to require a response from them. Now back to Matthew 8, verse 26. Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Well, we know why they were fearful. They saw what the situation was. They're in this boat, no place to go. They're not walking on water. And they see that they're perishing. And they're fearful, obviously. Jesus points that out. But he also points out a weakness that they have, little faith. You see, they didn't think about the fact that Jesus was who he really was. Who had power over the wind and the waves. Look at what Jesus does in this passage of Scripture. "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." A great calm that came to them because of what the Lord did. The power of the Jesus. Who was the Son of God. The power to calm the seas and to preserve their life safe. Just as was indicated to the Apostle Paul. You stay in the boat. I've been told there's going to be no loss of life unless you get out. And they had to believe that and take the right action through the right decision. And so the disciples, they see the power of Jesus and there is great calm. And now verse 27 of chapter 8 tells us, so the men marveled. marveled. That word means to be amazed or to be in awe. We've talked about it a few times in our studies. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? We go back to Jehoshaphat. Those ships didn't sail. God was not on his side. God had the power to stop those ships from sailing. Jonah finally learned that God is the one who's in control. And here the disciples who got into the boat, who made the decision to follow Jesus, learn that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has the power over the winds and the power to calm the sea. Now, I hope everybody tonight can see this slide. I'm going to blow it up. Because here's the lesson. How many of you look at your life, and I don't know if you see this poor guy right here. How many of you look at your life, and you're like this poor guy right here? You're sinking amidst the sea. Look at the boat. That boat did not fare very well, did it? And to make matters worse, of course, we have the indication here in this slide of what the problem is. This man is sinking along with his sin. In fact, he's sinking into sin, if you can call it that. And that's what a lot of people do. They get so involved with sin that their life is a mess and they're cast into sea sinking. They're perishing. And it's ongoing. Their life is a mess. And it seems like everything else around them is going wrong. Look, this ship right here, it's going down as well. Of course, he might have been on that one, and it went down, and look what happened to his lifeboat. Not a good situation, is it? And that's what some people do in life. They'll jump from the ship thinking, okay, here's a lifeboat, but that lifeboat is really not a lifeboat. In fact, it's very possible the last thing he grabbed to get off of that big ship to go to this little ship was the rum. Is that rum going to help him right now? In fact, this kind of thing takes people down into the depths of the sea. And to make matters worse, look what we got here. This is how life gets to be for some people. And do you think this sea offers any hope? Kind of a mess, isn't it? Bob, you're not traveling by sea going to Africa, are you? No, brother. He's smiling about that. No sharks on airplanes. But spiritually speaking, this is really a good description of some people's lives. It's a mess. And like the disciples of Matthew chapter 8, they're perishing. What's the answer? When our life is up against it as a disciple of Christ, even a disciple of Christ, when our life is up against it and we're like those disciples in the boat and we can't walk on water, what are we going to do? Where can we go? There's only one place that we can turn. Only one person to whom we can turn. And that person is a part of the Godhead that's made up of three. Three equals one. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And can you think of any better place to turn? But what do people do when their life's a mess? Do they turn to the one and only who can save them? Who can make a difference in their life? Who can cleanse them from their sin through their change that's brought about by knowing what they need to do? No, they keep trying to swim in a sea with no hope. Have you ever noticed that sharks are bigger than people? A lot of them are, especially those ones that can eat well. They have the big teeth. I've seen some of those teeth up close, and that was plenty enough to realize I don't want to be swimming in the world with sharks. I'm not going to go to a place that says, beware of shark and get in the water. It's not going to happen. But yet, what do people do in their lives? They allow that sin to move in. They find themselves perishing. So what's the answer? I think everybody here tonight knows, don't you? It's Jesus. The disciples did exactly the right thing. They went to Jesus. They appealed to Him. And they cried out, "Lord, save us." And then what did Jesus do? He brought great calm to their lives. And that's the only way we're going to have peace. If we try to swim in an ocean of sin, there's no peace. It saddens me when I read about people that give in to various addictions through life, because they think they're going to find peace with those particular addictions, but it doesn't happen, does it? People think that if they get involved in the world and have everything they want, all will be well. No, no, it won't. The only place that we can go for a calm sea in this life and peace is Christ. He's the one who holds the power to bring calm to our lives. Tonight, I could just keep going on and on, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to ask you the question that's on the slide. Is there great calm in your life? Now, I'm looking out and seeing that most everybody here tonight is a New Testament Christian. But still, I ask you the question, is there great calm in your life? Jesus is the only one who has the answer for us if that's not the case. And so tonight we're going to encourage you, if you're here, to think about taking a step out, coming down the aisle and saying, "I need peace." There's no shame in that. Because we can pray with you and pray for you and help you find that peace. If the Bright Boys had been in that boat with the disciples that day, they might have asked us for peace. All we could do was bell water. Jesus was the only one that could bring the calm. So tonight, I assure you, Jesus is the only one. Turn to Him. In faith, do much more than just say, "I believe." Say, "I want to do what the Lord wants me to do." Tonight, would you come as we stand and sing?